So the last couple of weeks, both on the church calendar and in our sermons, we have been dealing with the Holy Spirit, although it has, at least in the sermons, been in a way of sort of dancing around it. But two Sundays ago, was Pentecost on the church calendar. And for those of you that are familiar with the book of Acts, that was that day when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the early church, and it was done so in an unmistakable rushing sound, a noise that was so loud that as it was being poured into the apostles, thousands of people in the city of Jerusalem heard it, and they gathered. And they gathered to hear and to see what it was all about. And Peter proclaimed the very first sermon from the church. And it was done in a way aided by the Holy Spirit so that each person in attendance heard it in their own native language. The work of the Spirit, touching hearts and lives, celebrated as Pentecost. And on that day, I didn't preach about Pentecost because we were ordaining Ed Null as our deacon. But it's worthy to note that the church was tasked with finding a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And so the ordination that we did 2 weeks ago was based heavily on the influence of the Holy Spirit. And then last week I preached from Acts chapter 10, using Cornelius as the example of a godly father. But what I didn't spend a lot of time doing in that message was reflecting on the last few verses of Acts chapter 10, where we have Peter and his Jewish contingent in the house of a Gentile, and they are all of a sudden amazed because they witnessed the Holy Spirit being poured into these Gentiles. The work of the Holy Spirit making it clear to Peter and his Jewish followers that these people are in the same family of Christ as they are, leading to their baptism. And so for 2 weeks, I've kind of danced around the topic, but I felt like I really needed to spend a little bit of time specifically this week talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, specifically the twofold way that we see it demonstrated, the outpouring in Acts chapter 10 of a one-time sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, but then as we saw in the life of those to be ordained, a life that reflects the ongoing sanctification process. And so let me start with the word sanctify, because that's probably a good place to start. And sanctify is a verb that means to be set apart or to be made holy. And in the church, this is so critical for us because apart from God, apart from Christ, we are neither set apart nor are we holy. Jesus would declare that there is none good but God alone. Paul would make it very clear when he said, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And so apart from Christ, there's nothing sanctified about us. We are not holy and we are not good. And that can be hard for us to understand. And if you were to spend every day of your life in church, if you were to be actively involved in the ministries of the church, if you were giving faithfully to the church, if you'd been on a couple of mission trips a year, if you were best buddies with the pastor and supported him in great ways, even if you were the pastor, if you were to stand before God on your own merits, it would not end well for you. You would be condemned because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. The best person you could possibly imagine without Christ is condemned. But the flip side of that is the worst person that you can possibly imagine, if they will but repent and come to Christ and then be seen before God, having been covered by the atoning blood of Christ shed on the cross, it is the goodness and the holiness of Christ that God sees when they stand before him, and they will be welcomed. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to sanctify his church. So, Jesus made this amazing promise to us. John 14, verses 15 and 16. He said, "If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father to give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. In John chapter 3, we all know 3:16, for God so loved the world, but what we often don't realize is that earlier on in John 3, verse 5, Jesus says, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they have been born of water and the Spirit. For those who have been set apart, it is the baptism of the Holy Spirit that does that, that declares you holy in the sight of God. The act of sanctification. So, when you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit, you've been declared holy in the sight of God, and it is a one-time thing. You can't be any more set apart as holy than to have the Holy Spirit living in you. He comes into you. He abides with you. He invades every molecule of your being. You can't chop off your right arm and be separated from God because He's in you. You can't cut off your legs and think, okay, now I've got no chance because the Holy Spirit was down in my legs and He's still in you. You can't say a mean thing. You can't sin on occasion and be rid of God in you. When the Holy Spirit comes and abides in you, He will never leave you nor forsake you. There's nothing you can do to get rid of Him because He's the one that's got a hold of you. The challenge that we have with that is our hearts have been made new. Because we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we are drawn to love the things that God loves, to recognize the things that God doesn't love and want to stray away from them. Our hearts have been made new. We have been washed clean, but yet we're left in this material body that all it knows how to do is sin. And so we still sin. Even though we will never be separated from the love of God, we still have this sinful material body that does what it wants to do. And this is the challenge. Fortunately for us, if you've been born again, born of the Spirit, you now have a different relationship with sin. Instead of something that you eagerly run after, and therefore stray from God. When the one who is abiding with the Spirit sins, they realize, ooh, I shouldn't have done that. And their response is to run to God. No longer running away out of shame, but running to God with the hope of further cleansing. And yet we still have problems, don't we? Some of us came to the Lord not realizing that we were supposed to come to the cross and drop everything. If you can come to the Lord having done a lifetime of good and yet not with the shed blood of God, what that means is that your life isn't good enough to get into heaven. And yet we want to come to the cross with all that we have done, all that we have gained, all that we have learned, all that we have desired, and we want to hold on to it. And Jesus says, I know the world says that those things were good, but you did them apart from me. And that makes them not good. And so we have to come to the cross and leave everything there. Our dreams, our aspirations, our greatest accomplishments. All of it has to stay. If God wants to use it later, that's God's purview. But we come to the cross with nothing to offer. And we need to stop. But some of us can't get through that. We are preventing the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit because we think we bring something to it. And it's all about God. The bigger problem is for those of us that don't let go of something because we don't want to let go of something, do we? I remember hearing a theologian who I greatly love and admire and respect. He said, he was asked the question, why do we still sin? And he said, because we'd like to. And that's the truth. We like to sin. But the problem is, if our sanctification is based upon our surrendering ourselves at the cross, in submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ so that we can get the salvation of Jesus Christ. And we are not letting go of the very things that put us in trouble with God in the first place. Have we really submitted to the Lord? Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will send another." But if we're not really keeping Jesus' commands, is there a possibility that he didn't send the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, into our lives as well? This is something we really need to consider for a moment, because if our very salvation is dependent upon receiving the Holy Spirit, and yet our lives demonstrate that we haven't surrendered to the Holy Spirit, no matter how good we may feel about ourselves, we need to be very careful in assuring ourselves that we're right with God. God and rebellion don't go together. And so, fortunately for us, in Scripture, God has given us a couple of mirrors. Places in Scripture where we see ways that we can look at ourselves fully in light of Scripture to see how we're doing, how we're measuring up. The Ten Commandments is the first place that we see that happening. It reveals God's holiness. And unfortunately for all of us, when we look into that mirror of God's Ten Commandments, we will realize how unholy we are. I promise you there are several of those Ten Commandments where we have fallen short. And for those of you that don't think you've fallen short, I would refer you to how Jesus polished that mirror a little bit in the Sermon on the Mount, to let you know that it's not simply the deeds that'll get you into trouble, it's the mind and the heart behind it that reveal our true uncleanliness. But we get another mirror. Actually, it's two mirrors that we get side by side, and we get them in Paul's writings to the church in Galatia. What Paul gives us is one mirror that says this is how the ungodly look, and immediately next to it is this is how the godly look. And it's a wonderful opportunity for us to look at it. And unlike looking at the Ten Commandments, where we know what we're looking at is an impossible list, because we have two to choose from, I promise you this: how we are behaving will already fit on one of these two mirrors. If you are spending a fair amount of time gazing into that mirror and what you are seeing is sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like that, if that's where you happen to see yourself, I pray that there are alarm bells going off. That's not a good place to be fitting. However, if you see on the other one a reflection back of yourself in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, that's pretty good. But what I also want you to know is you didn't have to be the ones looking in the mirror to know where you were going to wind up, because there are people who know you well enough, who, given the opportunity to express themselves honestly before you, could have told you which one of them is going to work. But I want to encourage you to think beyond just checking the box of where you fit in there, because the process of sanctification, not the one time you are now cleansed and seen as if you have never seen before God, but the other portion where you are surrendering your life on a daily basis to God, realizing those things that are so ingrained in you are sinful behaviors that you are allowing the Holy Spirit to convict you to remove from your life. When you see that your life is starting to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, what I'm asking you is, does your life demonstrate more fruit of the Spirit today than it did the day that you were saved? Does the fruit of the Spirit more manifest itself in your life today than it did last year? Because the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, if the end goal is to have you be like Jesus, and you're not going to be like Jesus until you are out of this perishable, flawed, sinful body, then the implication is that The Holy Spirit's got some work to do in you every single day of your life. And it's a battle. It's an ongoing battle. Do we surrender more and more of ourselves to the Holy Spirit's sanctifying work? Or do we grow complacent with where we are, thinking that we are good enough? When the Holy Spirit comes to abide in you, in my opinion, you need three things to become more like Jesus. You need the abiding of the Holy Spirit. You need a Bible. And you need a good church community. If you have those three things, there's nothing more that you need to help you be more like Christ. Some of you, all you need is the Holy Spirit and the Bible, but that's not biblical to leave it right there. So evidently you needed more than that anyway. You needed the good church community. But if you have the Holy Spirit abiding in you, and if you have those other things available to you, and you are not growing more Christ-like every day, there's a problem. And we need to work on that. And so here's what I want to challenge you with. If you are a regular churchgoer here, and you're not feeling like you are more like Christ today than you were a year ago, ask yourself these questions. Do you have a daily routine that involves reading the Bible and prayer? Is that a part of your daily routine? If you're stagnant in your sanctification, if you are exactly the same that you were in your walk with the Lord this time last year, and you're not doing those things, reading your Bible daily and prayer, I suggest you start there. Now, if you're stagnant in your growth and you say, but Aaron, I've been doing that, well, then let me ask you the next question. Are you plugged in with one of our small groups here? Ladies, are you with either Anne or Jen in their Bible study? Men, are you a part of our weekly fellowship and study time? If you are stagnant in your sanctification and you're reading your Bible and you're praying daily, but you're not plugged in, get plugged into one of those groups. On the other hand, if you're reading your Bible daily and you're praying and you're plugged into the groups and you're still not growing, can I ask you about this? What was your attitude when you came to worship today? Did you come here because, well, it's Sunday, I got to go to church because it's Sunday, that's what I've always done? Or did you come here expecting to worship the Almighty God? Did you come here expecting to lift up your voice with one another, praising God? Did you come here expecting that there would be a message that is out of God's word that would draw you back to Him? If you're stagnant in your sanctification and you're reading your Bible daily and you're praying and you're plugged into the groups and you didn't come here expecting to worship God in His fullness and His majesty, maybe that's what we needed. But if you're doing all those things and you're still not growing, we've got something we need to deal with. And so if you fall into that category, just make it a point to understand that I am inviting you to a deeper conversation because we need you to keep growing. See, ultimately, sanctification is about you having a deeper relationship with the Lord because your sanctification becomes your witness. If your life is still demonstrating the fruit of the flesh, that's not a very good witness. But if your life demonstrates love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control, that's a powerful witness for the Lord. And if each day, each week, each month, each year, your life demonstrates more of that, You have the ability to pour that into more lives. You become more like Christ. The work, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit is to work inside of your heart. To kick you every once in a while when you feel like you need an extra nudge. To remind you that you're not in this alone. That the one who made you and all around you is in you, working with you so that you can be a more powerful witness on his behalf. So I want to close with this notion. I told you that a couple of weeks ago, the church was tasked with finding someone who was full of the Spirit and wisdom so that he might become a deacon. There wasn't a questionnaire submitted. It was, look at the lives of the people around you and find somebody who isn't just talking the talk, but he's walking the walk. Ed's life is a witness to his faith. He has allowed the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit within his life to make him more and more like Christ. But what if somebody spent this past Friday night and Saturday night with you, and then they came and they sat outside the church just to see who was showing up? What would their reaction be if they saw you walk into this church after having spent Friday and Saturday night with them? Would their response be, I can't believe they're here? Would their response be, well, they better be there because they need some work? Or would their response be, of course they're there because there's nowhere else they could be on a Sunday morning, because that's the only place that's consistent with the person that I spent these last couple of evenings with. How you live your life, how you walk amongst the people of this community demonstrates whether the Holy Spirit is working in your life or not. If it feels to you that you haven't let him work enough, can I implore you this moment right now? Surrender. He's God. And he's got nothing but the greatest interests in your life, in his mind. So surrender to that and let him work. As a side note, he can make your life really hard if you continue to fight him on this. So you might as well go the easy route. Give him all the glory, honor, and praise, and then know that no matter what happens in your life, that in all ways God means it for good. Because that's the way he treats those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Would you let God, the Holy Spirit, work in you today? Amen? Amen. Let us pray.